Please take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I want to publicly thank Josh Taylor, who was preaching in my stead last Sunday. Our family was on a vacation that was really a staycation. We didn't go anywhere, but felt kind of good. That's okay. We're able to stay home and be with family and have Thanksgiving. I'm appreciative to Josh Taylor for serving you all with his ministry. When I left, it was fall in here, but now I'm back. It's Christmas. Yeah, if no one has told you yet, let me be the first to tell you, Merry Christmas. Thank you. Christmas is supposed to be a time of Mary, isn't it? Somebody noticed that this is the only time of the year when the word Mary becomes a regular part of our vocabulary. In July, for your backyard barbecue, you don't say Merry 4th of July. No one tells their sweetheart Merry Valentine's Day. As my kids would say, that would be weird, Dad. It's true. We only use the word Merry when we speak of the circular spinning ride with the bobbing animals that you sit on, or Christmas. Christmas is a time for being merry. What is merry anyway? M-E-R-R-Y, of course. What is merry? Merry is mirth, gladness, joy. It's something to be delighted about. Christmas is a time for joy. I think everybody knows that. We want joy in this season. Nobody wants to have a season of doom and sorrow and despair. Nobody wants a case of the bah humbugs at this time of year. We want joy. We want to be cheery. We want to have a holly jolly Christmas, as it were. There's a lot of things during the season that could bring us joy, being with relatives, being with old friends, decorating our rooftops with bright lights, having our lawn littered with ornaments, and our house filled with scenes of wintry landscapes that are no part of our society here. Putting a fake Christmas tree in the living room, that brings joy. But we can lose ourselves, can't we? We can lose ourselves in the gifts that we like, and the food that is so good, and the music that we hear from November all the way through December. Those are fun things. They do bring us joy. But while we may delight in some of those cultural elements of this wintry season, we must ask ourselves, what really is Christmas joy? What is the joy of Christmas? What is the source of gladness at this time of year? Because behind the facade and the cultural elements that we have in this society, there is a true joy to be discovered. A joy that is beyond a seasonal gladness, but rather a joy of which we are reminded at of this time of year, but a joy that can be deep and lasting. The Bible gives us the answer of what Christmas joy is all about. And the answer is found at the first Christmas. So let me show you this morning the true joy of Christmas. Luke chapter 2 is the description of the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke tells us the story of the first Christmas here. You remember, as Charlie Brown said, a census was to be taken in all of the inhabited land. That's at the beginning of chapter 2. They had a census that was to be taken of all the inhabited world that was for the purpose of the government taxing people. What else does the government do? So this census caused a Jewish man and his pregnant fiancée Mary, who was a virgin pregnant by the Holy Spirit, it caused them to travel down to Bethlehem, the city of David, to register. That's where Joseph was from. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a boy, her firstborn son. Luke tells us familiarly in verse 7, she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals, because there was no room for them in the inn. Humble people, humble surroundings, the most significant child ever to be born. Whenever a child is born, we like to make an announcement. Really, we like to announce it when we find out our wife is pregnant. We make an announcement. For this particular woman, Mary, this was a hidden thing. This was something that people didn't understand. But now she has delivered the baby, and the delivery is to be proclaimed, or as we say at this time, heralded by the angels. Because this child that is born is the Son of God. And so God sent an angel to declare the birth. After chapter 2, verse 7, Luke takes us outside. It takes us from the shelter of a stable that became a nursery, of course, outside to the long grassy slopes south of the holy city. Hidden in some nook there of these grassy knolls are sleeping sheep and probably sleepy shepherds who are keeping watch, it says in verse 8, over their flock by night. Without warning, that night the shepherds saw something that absolutely terrified them. Notice verse 9. It says, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. You can picture this in your minds. It's the dark of night, and then an angel, or this glowing figure blazing with the bright glory of God, suddenly appears, lighting up everything. This was an encounter that the shepherds had with a supernatural being, and so this was startling. Certainly it's a surprise, but it's a supernatural creature, so this is unsettling. They respond in the exact same way that you and I would respond. Absolute terror. What in the world is this? The angel knew this had to be a scary sight, because what does he say first thing? Don't be scared. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I know you're afraid, but you don't need to be afraid. This angel was sent from God. He had a message, and he was sent as a messenger, not of death and judgment, but as a messenger bringing good news that would bring life and joy. Notice verses 10 and 11, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. As far as birth announcements go, none can be greater than an angel proclaiming the birth of a newborn baby. This announcement that the angel gives is the gospel according to the angel. It's actually the first record in the New Testament of the preaching of the gospel. We're going to look at his words here closely. Notice, again, the first words. He says, do not be afraid. This is a word of reassurance. They need to know that they are safe as they're standing in the presence of a glowing creature. You're safe. This is exactly what the angel said to Mary when he first appeared to her. Do not be afraid. So the angel says, do not fear, because he has news. He gives a command followed by a reason. Here's the reason. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. In saying behold, or maybe we could say hark, he's saying, listen up. I have something to tell you, and this is good news. The word for good news here in Greek is euangelizo. We've transliterated that into English as evangelism. To evangelize someone is to tell someone the good news. To engage in evangelism is to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. This good news that he is announcing is the fact that an act of God has been performed on your behalf. 1 John 4:14 puts it this way. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The angel says, listen up. Here's the good news. God has acted for you on your behalf. The angel says, this news, notice it there, this news is good news of great joy. So he says what it is. It's news and it's really good, but also here's how you should think about it. Here's the emotional response you ought to have based on the news that I'm giving to you. And he says, this is good news of great joy. This is the news, dear friend. This is the news that gives Christmas its meaning. This is the true joy of Christmas. The joy here is described as great joy. Great joy. In the original Greek, it's made up of two words, and one of the words is, of course, joy, and the other word is mega. Mega. We know the word mega. We've translated it great here. But the word mega means great, great in size or even in force or intensity. So here, this word great or mega intensifies the experience of the emotion of delight. The word mega was also used in verse 9 when it says at the end there, and they were terribly frightened. They were mega frightened. They were totally flipping out. So here the same idea is, it intensifies the emotion here. There is mega joy. This is what puts the Mary in Christmas. God became a man to save his people. The angel says this is good news of great joy. And then he says, which will be for all the people. Luke says it is for all the people. This is first and foremost a statement about the blessings that are coming to Israel. Luke is a Gentile, but in his gospel, when he uses the phrase the people, he's referring to the Jews. Jesus is, after all, the fulfillment of the national expectations of the Jewish people. So it refers to Israel first, since John 4:42 says salvation is from the Jews. But the promise, as you know, thankfully, is not for Jews alone, not for Jews exclusively. If you look down in chapter 2, verse 32, this is Simeon after he meets the newborn child in the temple. It says there, verse 32, it says of this child, he is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The good news, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, is that the power of God is in the gospel, bringing salvation to everyone who believes. And then he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news is proclaimed first to Israel, and now it is proclaimed throughout the earth. It is good news of great joy. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the joy of the coming of Christ when he said in Isaiah 9, verse 3, he said, you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The coming of Christ is like the gladness for when the harvest is done and you have all the grain. The coming of Christ is like the gladness of the soldiers when they find the gold. They have it. The gladness is there. The sending of this baby boy is the gladness, the joy of Christmas. The angel goes on to explain that this birth happened that very day. Notice verse 11. He says, for today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's interesting that he tells these shepherds that there has been born for you this Savior who is Christ the Lord. First of all, it's not their child. But also notice he says, he has been born for you. This is an angel speaking. He does not say he has been born for us. He says he's been born for you. The angels will never experience redemption. Christ Jesus was born for them, born for us, born for sinners. Philip Ryken said, these words are like the tag on a Christmas present that says to and from. The angels were placing a tag on the manger that said, "To the shepherds, from God." So they say, "Born for you." Born for you. This is a birth announcement that has personal significance for the shepherds. It wasn't just something that happened out there. It wasn't just happened for somebody else. The angel is telling them that what happened happens for them and matters for them. This is the gospel for them. Likewise, dear friend, this is the gospel for you. There has been born for you, he says, a savior. The joy of Christmas is about a child born for you, the savior who will save everyone who believes. In the angel's announcement, we see that heaven is announcing to earth the significance of the birth of Jesus. So far, the angel has described the news as good, and it's for the purpose of great joy. But he's yet to tell the shepherds who this child is. As we say in Christmas carol lingo, what child is this? So he says, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's three descriptions given here of the child born. Savior, Christ or Messiah, and Lord. These are three descriptions that are all found in one person. He's the one. So this good news that is to bring great joy comes because of these three things, these three titles. Notice these titles. Let's walk through these together. The first one I want to draw your attention to is the title Christ. Christ. That is to say that Jesus is the one who is promised. The word Christ, that's the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. The Messiah is the promised one. The Messiah is the Savior whom God had always promised to send. He is the descendant of David, which means he is a king. As the angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, she said of the Christ, the child she's going to bear, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. You notice here that Luke has told us that the angel said, for today in the city of David, Joseph went to register in Bethlehem because he's of the line of David. Jesus is born in the line of David. He's a descendant of David. He has the right to the throne of his father David. He is the promised one. He is the fulfillment. So the angel is declaring that this newborn baby is Jesus the Christ, the God promised, God sent, we can say, Savior King. He is the one who is authorized by God to come and salvage or rescue God's people from their sin. This should remind us that God is a faithful God. God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. The coming of Christ proves that he is faithful, that he makes promises and that he keeps promises. I'll never forget the time that my son, at a very young age, ordered some toy or something on Amazon on his mom's phone. After the order was completed, he ran immediately to the front door, opened it, expecting what? The toy or the thing that he had just ordered. No, son, you gotta wait. It takes time. Finally, whatever it was came, and then he could say, it came, it finally came. Well, do you see what the angel is announcing here? He says, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. The one who was promised long ages in the past has finally come. So the Jews can say, he came. He finally came. We join them in their joy. Some packages, some promises take a long time in coming. But if God makes a promise, it will happen. It will come. If God made a promise about sending the Christ, the Messiah, to come, and he did the first time, then what are we to make of promises that Jesus made that he will come back a second time? We believe them, we trust them, and we wait. And either we will go see him, or we will meet him in the air, and then we can say, he came. He finally came. The angel tells us here that he is the one promised. That is good news. And dear friend, that is a cause for great joy. The promised one came. Notice, secondly, the title Lord. This baby who is born is the one who is the one true and living God. He says there, this Savior is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Now, the title Lord in Scripture can often be used as a respectful title. Not every time someone tells Jesus Lord or says Lord, heal my whatever, they're referring to him anything more than a respectful title. But here, it is a divine title. Luke has already used the word Lord 20 times in his gospel up to this point. And he's referring to the God of Israel himself, Yahweh by name. He also uses it of this child just born. Chapter 1, verse 43, Elizabeth has Mary visit her, the pregnant Mary, and she says, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Not a respectful title alone, but speaking of divinity. And then in verse 76, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, to come. So the title Lord has already been used twice to refer to this coming Messiah. So therefore, for the angel to say he is Christ, he's the anointed one, the promised one, the Lord, he is explaining his identity. He's explaining to us that this baby born is none other than God in human flesh. Jesus is Lord. That is the most fundamental confession of Christianity. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 says that. And you know Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the title Lord points to his deity, his identity. It also has the connotation of royal power as well. This is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The reformer Martin Luther loved Christmas, and he wrote a 15-stanza hymn for his children to sing at Christmas. The hymn captures the wonder of Christmas with all of its sweetness and grandeur of Christ coming. And the song concludes with these words, "This is the Christ, our God and Lord, who in all need shall aid afford. He will himself your Savior be, from all your sins to set you free. These are the tokens ye shall mark, the swaddling clothes and manger dark. There ye shall find the infant laid, by whom the heavens and earth were made." The eternal God has come as a tiny infant. The second member of the Trinity stooped to be born in a barn. The Alpha and the Omega has become a needy baby. This is why we sing joy to the Lord, joy to the world. Because the Lord has come. The angel says, I have good news that will bring you great joy. The fact that the baby born at Christmas is the Lord is good news and a cause for great joy for us. Thirdly, look at the first description that I skipped over. He's called the Savior. He is the one needed. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one promised. Jesus is the Lord. He is the one who is the one true and living God, and he is the Savior. He is the one needed. The Savior is one who saves, the one who delivers from death and destruction. Matthew 1:21 says that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Now, to call him a Savior is a good thing, but also there are implications, aren't there? There are implications to calling him Savior. This is good news, but it also means there is some, and must have been, bad news. It's bad news because it assumes that something is wrong. It assumes a need for a Savior and that we need rescuing. It's kind of like when somebody offers you a stick of gum. That's good news, but also maybe some bad news. When your friend or your wife offers you a stick of gum, you think in your mind, why are they offering me this stick of wintergreen gum? There must be something wrong. In fact, there is. Your wife will tell you, your breath is wrong. But it's okay. She has a solution. She offers the stick of gum before you even asked for a stick of gum most times. If your wife or somebody offers you a stick of gum, just take it. They are trying to rescue you and rescue them. So in like manner, the mention by the angel that a Savior has come presupposes there needs to be saving. You need to be saved. And before you would ever think to ask, a Savior's offered. A Savior's brought. Good news of great joy. For born today for you is a Savior. A Savior is one who rescues people. We are rescued from death and destruction. Each of us, we could say, in our sin are like hostages. We're held captive by sin and by Satan. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we are dead, we are disobedient, we are doomed, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. Our minds are blinded by Satan, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We can't see the glory, we can't see the beauty of Christ because of Satan, and then we are bound under the law of sin and death, Paul says in Romans 8, and then we are slaves to sin, Paul says in Romans 6:6. We're hostages. We're held under. There's no prison break that we're going to come up with. Why not? Because we're powerless and we're in love. We're in love with our sin. We are in love with the very thing that kills us. And so we need release. We need rescuing. We need someone from the outside to come and release us, dead hostages, from the predicament that we are in. And so the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Son delivers us, rescues us by his death. He goes to the cross, dies on the cross to pay for our sin, rises from the dead to prove his power over death and sin, and then gives us new life. Dear friend, you need him. Take my advice. If someone offers you gum, you should just take it. If you hear the offer this day of a Savior for you, take him. Take him. What would it cost you? What would it cost you to come to Christ? What would it cost you? Everything. It will cost you everything. What would it cost you if you do not come to Christ by faith? Everything. It'll cost you everything. Come to Jesus Christ, lay down your life, trust in him. Trust in him. The angel says to us, this baby that is born is the Savior. He's the one we need. This is good news. And I think you can see it's a cause also for great joy. The angel has told them everything they needed to know. We know the story, we've heard it before, but think about it. The angel comes and announces and explains the significance of the birth of Jesus. We can easily overlook that, but this is so important because the shepherds would not have understood unless God had revealed it to them through this angel. The angel comes and announces that a baby is born. That's very nice. That is great. We all like babies. But then the angel offers this explanation and this interpretation of this baby who was born. If all that the angel said was, there's a baby that was born, the shepherds might respond, that's great. Tell them congratulations for us. But God has acted. God has brought the gospel in Christ. And God's actions require an explanation and an interpretation for us to understand it. This shows us the desperate need that we have for the preaching of the gospel. This shows us the desperate need that we have to preach the gospel to others. I remember years ago, I met a man on the street in his late 40s, early 50s, and I began to tell him the gospel. I started to talk about Jesus. And he said, they killed that guy, didn't they? Yeah, I'd sort of chortle like you did. I was, what you say, incredulous. Because I'm thinking, here's this guy, he's from this country. Yeah, yes, everybody knows Jesus died. But then like you would do, I was quick to interject, yes, and he came to die. And he rose from the dead to bring salvation for all who trust in him. You see, the shepherds needed the angels to interpret for them what had happened. A baby has been born, and he's a Savior. He's Christ. He's the Lord. When it comes to this Christmas season, people know a baby has been born. But I don't want anybody that I come in contact with to say, oh, congratulations on the baby. Just like I don't want anybody that I come in contact with say simply, they killed that guy, Jesus, didn't they? Don't leave anybody with a simple understanding of Jesus, but not a clear understanding of the gospel. The baby was born to be your Savior. You need a Savior. He is the only Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Well, notice what happens next, verse 13. It says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. One angel does the announcing, a myriad of angels, a musical militia, we could say, appear, and they blast out, glory to God in the highest. The shepherds have been given a sign, that is that they'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's what verse 12 says. And then after hearing this angelic choir, verse 15, Luke tells us, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They say, let's go check this out. Maybe you're here this morning, sort of on those same terms. You've heard someone tell you the gospel, and you say, wait, let's go check this out. If you haven't, you need to. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ yet, you need to inquire. You need to learn. You need to listen. You need to read the scriptures on your own. You need to sit under the preaching of the word. It says that the shepherds, verse 16, they came in a hurry. They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. It's amazing. Whole lot of joy there, isn't there? Mary's taking it in. She's pondering. An angel told you that? I heard an angel tell me this, and here's the baby, and she's
putting it all together, just pondering and rejoicing in these things. The shepherds have come, but they've left, and what are they doing? They're glorifying God. They're praising God. They're not dour about it, somber about it. They're delighting in this truth. The truth of, as we say, Christmas joy. Contrary to what many may think, Christianity is a religion of joy. God is a God of joy. John Piper says, God is not a killjoy. He is against whatever kills joy. And what kills joy is sin. Anything that is against God will ultimately kill your joy. God is for what promotes joy and promotes joy in Him. God is the source and the substance of joy, and He acts to promote that joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, we have joy inexpressible and full of glory. The world is going to promote sort of an ooey-gooey substitute for joy this time of year. You can taste it. It'll be like your kid's toothpaste. You wonder, you feel like you're brushing your teeth with maple syrup or something. But the real joy of Christmas is a gladness about who God is and what He's done for us. A Savior has come for us. Christmas is the first stage of the rescue plan of God to save hostages. Hostages like we are in sin. One of the carols that we sung this morning, sort of a remake of it, is God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. It was written in the 1500s in England. The author is unknown, but it's believed that it didn't arise from the cathedral, but rather from the common man on the street. And so it was a song for the common people to sing who wanted to celebrate the joy of Christmas in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of a life in a world that was hard and uncertain. I learned something recently this past week about this song that helps to understand what the song is saying. It has to do with the song and the punctuation found in the song. I don't know if you pay much attention to punctuation. I think you should. But did you know in the song, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, there's a comma in the title and in the first line. The comma is found in between the word merry and gentlemen. Now, when we say that line, we don't sort of speak with a comma, but we can hear it in God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. It can sound to us as though the song is about guys who are merry and who need a break. It can sound like we're saying, God rest you, you merry gentlemen. Like, God give you some relaxation, right? But we miss out if we don't read it with the comma in between the word merry and the word gentleman, because it says something different. What it says is, God rest you merry gentlemen. So rather than saying, I hope you get some relaxation, you happy fellows, the song is a request that God would allow the gentleman to rest or to be in a state of or remain merry. The song is saying, may God grant that you would stay joyful, gentlemen. God rest you merry, gentlemen. And the next line says, let nothing you dismay. Don't let anything bring you discouragement. Don't let anything bring you despair. Stay joyful. The reason for the merriment in the season is remembering, as the song says, remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. To do what? To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. This is about far more than seasonal joy. It's about lasting joy, the joy that came at this season or through this season, God-given gospel joy in the coming of Jesus Christ. The message of the song is, let nothing steal your joy because the birth of Christ brings you comfort and joy. That's why it says the tidings or the news or the information of the gospel is tidings of comfort as well as joy. The joy of Christmas, dear friend, is wrapped up in the fact of Christ's rescue mission for sinners. I pray that God would reveal that truth to you, or rest you and keep you in that place where you can say, "He came for me," because that is the Christmas joy that we sing about. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father in heaven, you sent Christ to come for us. We thank you. He is our hope. He is the hope for all mankind. He is our joy, the one who forgives and cleanses all of our unrighteousness and brings us to you, O Father. Let us know more of him this season. Let us speak more of him at this season as an expression and an increase of our joy for the joy of all peoples in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.